Along here this morning. It's hard to believe that we've come to the end. 31 weeks starting back in the first week in February, one all summer, all spring, all summer, and then last Sunday of the fall. So it's been a great study for us. I've enjoyed it. Looking forward to next Sunday when you can share some of the testimonies of what reading this meant to you. A lot of people said things to me privately, so I trust next week as we have that hour and a half service plan, I'm going to do a quick review, 10 or 15 minutes, but then we're going to open it up to some testimonies. I think we're going to sing a few more songs than what we normally do as well, some of the songs we learned throughout the story. So come out next week and plan to share what this has meant to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what the story is. It's your story. But we tie into it, and we're so thankful, Lord, from our lower story perspective that we are part of your great story of redeeming man. Thank you, Lord, for the things we've learned, the things that we've studied, the things that maybe we needed to be reminded of, or maybe something we saw only for the first time. We're just so grateful, Lord, for how your word fits together. And Lord, as we've come to this last chapter, the great book of the Bible, the last book in the Bible, very confusing in many ways, but yet, Lord, we're just so thankful that we know how the story ends. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in us today and through our lives in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we studied the book of Revelation, we finished it about a year and a half ago. I took about 56 weeks to go through the book of Revelation. So trying to fit this all into one message is difficult. If you can imagine reading through the book of Revelation, how difficult that would be. But the culmination of the story ends with this chapter. But obviously it's looking way into the future. And obviously in the previous chapters we were looking back in history of things that we weren't going to be part of or never were part of. We weren't there when God created. We weren't there when the Old Testament characters or even the New Testament characters lived. But we've been blessed as we've looked at God's mercy. We've seen his grace, his love for his people, his patience with his people as they just kept falling into sin. And it's encouraging to us because we see ourselves written on the pages of the story. I don't know if you ever watched a movie or read a book that you just didn't want to end. Maybe you were really tied into it emotionally. The message or action just captured you, and you just wanted to see the story continue, or the movie continue. Well, if you've read the final chapter of the story, you know, though the book ends, the story itself doesn't end here. It continues on for eternity. And the final chapter of the book is taken out of the book of Revelation, which obviously means reveals. The book of Revelation reveals to us what's going to occur in the future. So we're going to look at 4 points, and I did my best to try and summarize this entire chapter into these 4 points. So I know we're not going to cover it all, but this is something I'd appreciate feedback on. This is something I'm considering for next year is going through the book of Revelation. If that's something that some of you would be interested in, we wouldn't do it all 56 weeks in a row. We would do a few chapters, maybe take a break. But let me know if that's something that as a church we want to go through. I know it's a real popular small group study right now because of what the time we're living in. But if that's something we want to go through as a church, please let me know and I'll start working on that. But we're going to be looking again at 4 points. Number one is that the church will be taken. The church will be taken. Now, there's three main views on the rapture of the church, and we'll go through these quickly. I don't want you to think this is a theology lesson, but you can't go through the book of Revelation without teaching some theology. But the three main views of what time of or when what when the rapture will occur, people are divided pretty evenly on these three. The first is the pre-trib view of the church, and that is that the church will be taken before the tribulation begins. It means it could happen at any time. The second is the mid-trib, and that is a picture of the church will enter the tribulation period, But after 3.5 years of the tribulation, before the great tribulation begins, the church will be taken. And then there's the post-trib or post-tribulation view. The church will go through the entire tribulation, including the great tribulation period. Now, I'm convinced personally that it's the pre-trib view is correct. But I need to say right up front, there are many good people, good friends, family members who disagree with me on this point. And that's okay. But I believe the return of Christ is imminent, meaning it could happen any time, that it could happen at any time. But I also believe that it will happen very soon. I'm not dogmatic on this, meaning I'm not going to fight to the death and convict someone who doesn't agree with me on this. But I've had discussions and debates about this. And I believe if we enter, if we don't look at the pre-trib view, and again, there's people in our church who don't agree with us, and that's fine. But I believe if we enter into the tribulation period, it will be a definite beginning when the tribulation starts. I have family members now who think we are in the tribulation, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments of why I don't think that's correct. But I believe if the church were to enter the tribulation period, we're not able to set dates. The Bible says we don't know the time when the Son of Man will return. If we were to enter the tribulation period, we would be able to set at least 2 dates. 3.5 years down the road if you believe in the mid-trib, or 7 years down the road if you believe in the post-trib. So I don't believe we can set a date when that time will happen. But there are many people who are on my side, in my point of view here, that ask the question, if God allows the church to go through the tribulation, why would he reward the saints who have died in Christ? Why would he reward them by not having them go through such a terrible, terrible period of time? Why would living saints, those of us who are alive when Christ were, well, when the tribulation period started, why would God not allow the dead in Christ, my father, my sister, my grandfather, my father-in-law, you know, many good people, why would they be exempt from going through the great tribulation? But I believe the greatest reason that I have in believing in the pre-tribulation view is in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. It's a letter to the 7 churches, and you know the churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And chapters 2 and 3 are talking about where we are today. It's the period in theology known as the church age, and that's where you and I are living today. We are in the church age period. But after chapter 3, the church is never mentioned again in the book of Revelation, never mentioned as the church. Beginning in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, the shift changes from the churches on earth to heaven. If you were to look at chapter 4 and you were to read through it, you realize that the scene there is in heaven, and there's 24 elders that are there, and there's debate as to who those elders are. I believe the elders represent the believers from his church, the bride of Christ, those of us here today. The 24 elders represent that. And there are people who believe that the 24 elders represent angels. But I believe there's 2 views of reasons why that view isn't correct. One is that the angels, it says those 24 elders are sitting on the throne. Angels never sit. Angels are there to worship. And it also says in chapter 4 that the 24 elders lay down their crowns before Jesus Christ. We never see the angels receiving crowns. So I believe that the 24 elders in chapter 4 are the church of Jesus Christ, the believers represented there. And we will serve the Lord. We will sit with him. We will rule with him. But we will worship him by laying down our crowns. Now, whichever view you believe, that's fine. But I believe we all would agree that the church will be taken and our eternal response will be to worship and serve the Lord. Now, I always tell my brother-in-laws and family members who disagree with me, and I don't say they're not going to go to heaven because they disagree with me. I just say you're going to get there later than me. That's all. But whatever for you, I'm not trying to persuade you this morning. But that is my view of when the church will be taken. I don't think we will go through the tribulation. But whatever view you take, I think we all agree. And I've had good discussions with people, and we've all come out still as brothers in the Lord. But whatever view you take, we understand that the story, when it is completed, it will be when the upper story and the lower story come together, and the lower story worships for eternity in heaven. And that's an exciting time. The church, at some point, whatever view you take, the church will be taken, and we will be worshiping the Lord forever. The great one that we've been studying in the story, it's his story, and we'll be worshiping him for eternity. Number two, there's going to be horror on earth. There'll be horror on earth. I don't know if you've ever watched the news, or maybe a lot recently you've seen the beheadings, you've seen all the stuff about the wars and all the things that are going on, and you might ask yourself or say to yourself, it can't get any worse than this. My mom over the years has said that I don't know how many times, and every time I talk to her, it's getting worse. We always say, it can't get any worse than this. Well, when the church is raptured, that it means taken out of this world system, and is no longer present, Satan is going to have complete reign over the earth. And the evil is unimaginable for us. We cannot begin to comprehend what is going to go on here. If you've ever read through the book of Revelation, it's a frightening period of 7 years. The first three and a half years are bad. The final 3.5 years are so bad that it becomes known as the Great Tribulation. So it's the tribulation period is 7 years. The Great Tribulation is the final 3.5 years. And there are going to be many who turn to Christ during that 7-year period, who put their faith and trust in Jesus at that time. But what's going to happen to most of them is they're going to be murdered for taking a stand for Christ. Now, again, there's people who disagree with me on this point, but I don't believe people who have heard about Jesus Christ in this life during the church age will have a second opportunity if they enter the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation period. I don't think they'll have another opportunity to trust in Christ. I think their hearts will be hardened to the point that they won't be able to put their faith in Christ. But there will be many who enter the Tribulation period. If the church were raptured today, if Christ were to come back today, and I trust that most of us would be taken. I would trust all of us would be taken, but I would have a feeling that there would be some who would be still sitting in the pews wondering what happened. But when that happens, the fact that you are here today and the fact you've heard the gospel, I don't believe you will have an opportunity after that to put your faith in Christ. But there will be people who have never heard the gospel before, and they will have the opportunity to respond in faith. And if you read through the book of Revelation, you see that there's going to be coming a period when people will be required to receive a mark, known as the mark of the beast. And we've all heard about that. There's debate on what that's going to be. And there's a lot of discussion right now. I don't know if you've seen the news, but they said within the next 2 years, Americans will be forced to have something under an implant in their hand in order to do grocery shopping. That will be the way the banks can keep track of us. That's supposedly coming within the next 2 years. So it's whether it's in the hand or in the forehead or whatever. There's a lot of Christians who are debating, is that really the mark of the beast? It will be something similar to that during the tribulation period when people who don't know Jesus Christ will have to receive the mark of the beast. If you receive the mark of the beast, if you receive that implant or whatever the number is or wherever it's put, that seals your doom. Once you receive the mark of the beast, you are marked as Satan's object. You cannot put trust in Christ at that point. But those who put their faith in Christ during the tribulation period will not receive the mark of the beast. And it says that they won't be able to do any shopping. They won't be able to buy and sell. It's going to be great suffering for them. Persecution is going to kick up. Famine, great disasters, judgment on the people on the earth. And for those who acknowledge Christ, it's going to end in murder. For those who refuse to trust Christ, they're going to die anyway. But let me just stop there. I won't go any worse because we're going to talk about this for a few minutes. In chapters 5 to 18 of the book of Revelation, the story summarizes this whole section, these 14 chapters with these simple words. On page 466, it says, "It will be a time of unspeakable horror for those who turn away from God." 14 chapters summarized in those 15 words. Time of unspeakable horror for those who turn away from Christ. A few years ago, I showed a video, and it's about 6 minutes long, so I decided not to show it today, but we did it. It was Penn Jillette. Some of you remember him. He's the comedian, the magician. Penn and Teller, I think, is his partner. Penn Jillette is a very outspoken atheist. He hates Christians. He hates God. He hates anything to do with it. And he's been on all kinds of TV shows and very outspoken about it. But the video we showed was about 4 years ago. He was doing a magic show in Las Vegas, and he said, "I saw a man who was a Christian. He had been at my show the night before, and he came up to me and said, 'I really appreciate the magic.'" He said the guy was very complimentary to him. But he said, "I don't appreciate your language." And he said, "I want to give you this." And he said he gave me a copy of the Gideon Bible. And Penn Jillette said this. He said, "I hate Christians," but he said this. He said, "I also don't respect people who proselytize or who don't proselytize. Witness to them." He said, "If you believe there is a heaven and there is a hell and that people are going to die and go to hell, not getting eternal life, and you think it's not worth telling them about heaven, listen to this, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about Christ and how to get to heaven?" I'm going to say that again. He says, "If you do not tell people about Christ, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about Christ and how to get to heaven?" He goes on, he says, "If I believe a truck is about to hit you, and you don't believe me that it's coming, there comes a point in time where I need to tackle you in order to save you." And he said, "Eternal life is much more important than that." That's coming from an atheist, a man who hates Christians, but he respected this man who came out and gave him a Bible. Because he said, "How much, if you think I'm really going to hell, and no one's ever told me about it before, how much do you have to hate me in order not to tell me about Christ?" This chapter of the story needs to be read. I think the timing of it is perfect. It needs to be read and it needs to be reread in order to move us to do something in our world. I believe it's getting us ready for our missions conference, which starts in 2 weeks. We're going to be hearing about local ministries. We're going to be hearing about what's happening in Chile, what's going on in Mexico, what Teen Challenge is doing in the lives in America. And it needs to move us so that we are no longer silent about Christ. Last week in Sunday school, I didn't hit on this in this chapter, but Russ hit on it in Sunday school about Paul saying, "Their blood is no longer my hands. I preached the best I could, I've done everything I could in order to reach these churches for Christ, and their blood is not on my hands." I want to ask you, whose blood do you have on your hands today? Is it a family member, a loved one, a spouse, a child, a grandchild? You've never shared with them about Christ. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a teacher at school. Maybe friends at school, because you've never told them about Christ. And I want to warn you not to have this mindset that says, "At least I know I'm safe. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't really care about those who face the horror left behind." I want to tell you something. You have family members. You have loved ones. You have good friends who are going to face. If Christ comes back today, how many coworkers, how many family members do you have that will enter into this time of horror? I have a thing up here, and I know you're not going to be able to read it, but it's a chart that's looking at the different seals in the Bible. And I'm just going to look at it from back here. It's a lot easier to read than in my notes. But it's just talking about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls that are all in the book of Revelation. It says here in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, I left it up here because this man disagrees with me. This man thinks now we're already in the tribulation. But his theology, other than that, is pretty good. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, Christ conquers Satan. Obviously, he hasn't done that yet. There's war. There's hunger. There's death by weapons, and that's why he thinks we're here. Famine and evil men. And this is where he says on this fifth seal, I don't know how to work this pointer. Oh, how did I do that, Ron? I pushed the wrong button. Can you get us back to that? I'm sorry. Sorry about that. I have no idea. I won't push the button. I was trying to find the red thing. Under the fifth seal here, he says, this is where we are now in the timeline. I don't know how he figures that because Christ has not conquered Satan to this point. He did at the cross, but he hasn't defeated him finally yet. It says religious persecution and tribulation for the word of God. That's why he believes that's where we are. All right. Signs in heaven, 144,000 sealed. At this point, the time of the rapture occurs. And again, that's where he's, I'm not sure where, what he's thinking here. At this point in time, the mark of the beast becomes mandatory. That's the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8. The fifth seal, or first seal is opened. Hail and fire mixed with blood. Great mountain burning with fire hurled into the sea. Burning star from heaven, water turns bitter, third trumpet. The third of the sun, moon, stars are smitten. They fall out of heaven. The abyss is open. Men harmed by locusts, Revelation 9. Revelation 9:13, army of 200 million, one-third of men killed. At the end of the sixth trumpet, the two witnesses are killed. Anybody ever heard anything about the 200 million soldiers? Back when I was a kid and people were teaching about this, they were saying that's one thing that they never believed, that any nation could have 200 million in their army. Anybody know a nation that does now? China. About 20 years ago, 15 to 20 years ago, China had 200 million men in their army. I love China. I have a real passion for people to come get saved there, but they're certainly part of the end times. And they're going to be part of this end times here, the army of 200 million. And there's going to be many more joining them. A third of men killed. Up here, the seventh trumpet, 24 elders. God remembers the fall of Babylon the Great. Then the bowls of wrath. Listen to this. The first bowl in Revelation 16, an ulcer upon the men with the mark of the beast. If you receive the mark of the beast, it doesn't mean things are going to end well for you. God is going to punish you. The second bowl, all life in the sea dies. Sea becomes as blood. Third bowl, river and fountains of water become blood. The fourth bowl, the sun scorches men with fire. Kingdoms of the beasts become darkness. People bite their tongues in pain. The river Euphrates dries up. Preparations for Armageddon. At this point, Christ returns to the earth at the seventh bowl. Folks, I want to tell you, it's going to be horrible. Whether you think we're going to be here through that, or you're trusting like I do that Christ is going to take us back, I have loved ones who I know will go through this. And probably most of them will receive the mark of the beast. I have friends who I'm sure are going to turn to Satan and worship Satan and receive his mark. And we think of being beheaded. If you're a Christian, that's if you've ever watched those movies, Left Behind or Mark of the Beast, or those, what was the one that was back in the 70s, we always said they need to redo. Remember the one that, I'll think of it. There was ones that we showed to teens all the time. It was done back in the 70s, and it's still, you can show it today, but except you just kind of, kids get hung up on the lifestyle and the big, you know, baggy pants, and I can't even think of the words I'm looking for, but the big, what is it? Bell bottoms, thank you. Bell bottoms in the hair that's all 60s and 70s type style. Kids can't get past that in the beginning watching the movie, but it's a powerful movie that just shows what's going to be going on behind here on earth. We can't portray it in a movie, but it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. And folks, we need to be busy telling people, telling our friends, telling our loved ones, telling our coworkers, telling people at school, telling anybody who will listen that this is what they face, but Jesus Christ is a Savior to save us from that. He shed his blood so that we won't have to shed our blood. He died so that we don't have to die. Tremendous time of horror on the earth. Point number three, there will be judgment. There will be judgment. On page 467 in the story, there are two possible outcomes that are mentioned. The lost, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. We need to be serious about reaching people for Christ. We need to be serious about telling people their need of a Savior. We can't be embarrassed about it. We can't be worried about what they might think of or how they might laugh at us or how they might go tell all our friends that we're religious fanatics that have lost our mind. We can't worry about that. We need to tell them they're personally responsible for their personal sin, but they can have a personal Savior who paid for it. This is the group that Penn Jillette is part of that he describes so clearly. How much do you have to hate people not to tell them how they can know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? See, our world is represented here this morning. Our mission field is represented here because most of us know Christ. Most of us have a relationship with Christ, but our mission field is not these four walls. Our mission field is out there in Wellsboro. It's in Tioga County. It's in Pennsylvania. It's in America. It's the world. And that's why Missions Month is going to be so exciting for us. We'll hear what's going on in the world, what God is doing on the other side of the world. But we have people out there who have never heard the gospel or who don't care about the gospel. And again, I want to say to you, we cannot worry whether we offend them. We can't worry whether they laugh at us. Their eternal lives are at stake, and they're about to face the horror beyond horrors if Christ were to come back today. At the bottom of the page, it talks about another scene. It says, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Earlier on the page, it says we're told that God's dwelling place is among his people. He will dwell with them, and he will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. That's the scene that you and I face if we know Jesus Christ. The first group faces Christ as tormentor, as judge, as the condemner of their sin. Those of us who know Christ will face him as the Savior, as the bridegroom, as the comforter. What a difference in destinations. What a difference in reaction. And we can read about the lake of fire and when Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We have a scene there that the man said, just send him down just so he can dip his finger in some water so he can cool my tongue. And Jesus said, we can't have anybody go between the gap here between heaven and hell. And he said, well, at least go back and tell my brothers that are on earth so they don't come to this terrible place. And Jesus said, even if somebody was to rise from the dead, people aren't going to believe a miracle. If they don't believe the word of God that's completed, they're not going to believe someone who comes back in a miracle. But there will be judgment, folks. You and I face it. We'll give an account for the things, the people that we didn't talk to about Christ, the things that we left undone. We won't be punished for sin, but we will lose rewards. Those who don't know Christ, their judgment ends in eternal hell. Horror. Horror. And we need to be busy telling people. Then number four, Christ will reign. Page 469 gives us the assurance, I am coming soon. Write that down in your notes. I am coming soon. The first time Christ comes, he's already been here on earth. That was his earthly birth. But the first time Christ returns, he's going to take the church with him. That's what I believe will be in the pre-tribulation rapture. He will take the church with him. But as it's set up on that chart, he will come again, and he will bring his church with him. During that seven-year tribulation period, I believe we're going to be in heaven just worshiping the Lord, and it's going to be a great time of just being with our Savior. We're going to come back with him after that great tribulation period, and we're going to rule with him. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and we're going to be part of that. See, America is fascinated with the royal family. I saw the last couple of weeks that, William's wife is pregnant again, and America loves that stuff. America thinks it's great. And some of the news shows said we don't understand America's fascination with the royal family, but people want to know who. Not that they're asking this question, but who has to die in order for the next person to rule? What will have to happen for William? That's the one that they want. They don't want Prince Charles to be the king. They want William. Will it ever be Harry? Maybe it will be William's son. Who's going to rule? We don't know. But the Word of God leaves no doubt as to who's going to reign. There's no question who is in control. We look at our world right now and we think Satan is in control. We think Satan is the one who's sitting on the throne. But I want to assure you, it is God. It is God sitting from the upper story perspective, looking down at our lower story. He's not taken by surprise for anything. I watched a couple weeks ago when we had the 13th anniversary of 9/11. And I watched some of the replays of the news and what happened that day. They had the two-hour episode of the Today Show live, and I watched that of when the plane struck the center. And people were just questioning at that time, 13 years ago, where was God? Did God not care that 3,000 people died? Did God not care that America was under attack? Well, I don't know that God particularly cares any more about America than he does any other nation. But God wasn't taken by surprise with any of that. God's not taken by surprise when he sees people being beheaded, when he sees the moving of ISIS, when he sees these nations that hate him, that are moving against him. God's not taken by surprise with any of that. He is still on the throne, but I want to assure you, the story ends in victory. It's going to be a great time for those of us who know Christ. And just talked to my sister yesterday. She tried calling me for my birthday. We missed each other all week. So I got a hold of her last night, and she was talking about some friends down in West Virginia who were just really concerned about where our world's heading. And she goes, I just talked to my mom again, and she said, Mom is so worried. She's been watching Fox News and listening to these talk shows, and she just says, so worried about the world. And I said, I have been saying since we started the book of Revelation and folks who come out to Isaiah when we're studying that, I say, what an exciting time to live. This is an exciting period for me. Not because I want to see the world devastated, but as a Christian, I know where I'm going. As a Christian, I have the assurance that we have the victory. But we should be moved to tell our unsaved family and friends what's in store for them if they continue to reject the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, this is a great chapter in the story. It's been a great book to read. The story from 1 through 31 has been a blessing. It's been neat. It's been fun teaching through it. But Lord, we're moved because we realize that Revelation reveals. It reveals to us what's going to happen. And again, there's different points of view as to exactly the timing of it, and you know it, we don't. I can't say it's for sure a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't know if it's going to be post-trib. I don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that whenever that's going to be, Lord, that we're going to be spending eternity worshiping you. But Lord, we need to be busy. We need to be active in reaching our friends and our world for Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be moved. Lord, I'm sure every one of us can picture someone. Bring someone to mind, Lord, right now. Seal it in our mind, in our mind's eye, the person that you want us to talk to this week. I'm thinking, Lord, of the Sherwood family. I don't know where they stand. We know that Brad, as Bonnie shared, Brad doesn't know you as a Savior. Lord, help us to be moved to tell people and to pray for people that they come to know Christ. Lord, move us. Show us, Lord, how we can talk, how we can live, what people need to see in us so that they'll be moved to trust you. And Lord, help the story not to end here for us. Help us to share the entire story with those we come in contact with, the way we act, the way we live, the way we talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. I'm going to sing an old hymn, Revive Us Again. Talking about revival, we all pray for revival in this country.